All right, let's begin tonight in Ephesians chapter 6. We're going through our series on the spiritual armor that God has given to us. Basically, what you're going to get tonight is just some of the devotional thoughts I had in my own personal time here. And so they're not really all that well developed, so if it seems like it doesn't make sense, blame Aaron. He's not here. But seriously, I think it will mesh really well with this. And I just give you a few thoughts. And if you have Ephesians 6, we'll go then from here over to Genesis chapter number 3. And we'll spend most of our time in Genesis 3. We're just grabbing the context of our series out of Ephesians chapter 6. And so we'll start in Ephesians 6 and read beginning in verse number 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of his might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. Father, we're grateful for the passage of Scripture before us. Father, we rejoice in what it has to say, but Father, we also rejoice in its reality that you have provided for us everything we need to achieve spiritual success. But Father, we know it's not automatic. Father, we know that each of these items of the armor you provide must be put on. And if they must be put on, we can live our Christian life without ever putting them on. And so, Father, as we study this, encourage our hearts to recognize what it is we have and then to take advantage of it in order that we might live a successful Christian life for your honor and for your glory. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, a few quick thoughts out of this passage before we move over to Genesis chapter 3. First of all, at the end of verse number 11, God says the purpose of the armor he has provided is so that we might stand against the wiles of the devil. Now, the wiles are his trickery, his deceit, and the fact that he is a very intelligent creature, far more intelligent than we are, and he's also a very experienced creature. And so we do need help. We cannot win the battle ourselves against temptation and against his wiles. And what God wants us to do in verse number 13 is to stand. And having done all, to stand. And so how can we stand when the tempter is coming against us who is much more intelligent than us and much stronger than us? And so with that in mind, let's turn over now to Genesis chapter 3 when we have the first temptation that man faced, or at least the first time he gave in to temptation. God in the Garden of Eden, after he created Adam and Eve, he gave them one commandment. There was one tree they were forbidden to eat from. What was that tree? Cassie? Exactly, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And I think probably most of us in the room knew the answer to that question. Now keep that in mind. In just a moment, we're going to discuss that briefly. But they were given the one commandment, and as soon as they were given that commandment, every day they face a temptation. Do I eat of that tree, or do I not eat of that tree? Now, at this point in time, they didn't have a sin nature, nor was the tempter tempting them to eat of that tree. And I think that also is important. But in Genesis chapter 3, we see where they finally gave in to the temptation because the tempter came along and fanned that flame that was in their hearts. Verse number 1 of Genesis 3, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. Now, notice her answer, and I'm not going to spend time in that first temptation being calling God's word in question, but what I want to look at in verse number 2 and 3 is her response to that question. And the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, let me ask you the question. How long were Adam and Eve in the garden before the serpent came? You know, we really don't have an answer for that. The Bible doesn't say, and there's a lot of speculation. And there are people that believe that they were in the garden just a very brief time before the serpent came tempting them. And I tend to disagree with that. I think they were probably in the garden for a pretty good length of time. And I believe there's a couple of reasons behind that. We're not going to turn over to, I believe it's Ezekiel, where it tells us that before the devil fell, he was in the Garden of Eden. He was in Eden. And so a lot of times people will debate, when did Satan fall? Was it before creation or after? And I believe, because of that passage of Scripture, that it was after God created the heavens and the earth. And the devil looked down at Lucifer at that time, looked down, and you know, God had said, behold, it is very good. And Lucifer looked down and said, yeah, that is pretty good. I want to be in charge of that. And so that kind of, I believe, was part of why he fell, was lifted up with pride, thinking he can take over for God. But I think a second clue for us is found in Eve's response as to how long they were in the garden. When I asked the question, what was the commandment they were given? Eat of the tree, and what tree was that? We know the answer, but does she know the answer? Does she name the tree in her answer to Satan? No. She says, we can't eat of the fruit of the tree in the midst of the garden. Has it been so long that she forgot the name of that tree? Now, I don't know. I'm speculating, and she may have known, and it may be one of those things that are just so obvious. Like if I were to ask you, root for that Ohio football team. You all know who I'm talking about. It's not the Bengals or the Browns, because they just don't have a record of success like the team that everybody in Ohio worship. I shouldn't say worship. I didn't mean to even say that. That just kind of slipped out. But that everybody roots for, Ohio State. That's maybe just a generic thing, and so I don't know. I'm just guessing here, and I could be completely wrong. But I believe she was in the garden for a while. But I think what happens here is she got away from God's word a little bit. Now, later on, when God comes in the cool of the day, I believe that he was in the habit of doing that. And I believe she was in the habit of fellowshipping with God. But she got away from God's word, and that got her into trouble. And I think that's why the devil took advantage of it when he did. Another reason why I believe it was probably a little while is they knew the serpent was more subtle than any beast, and she's not surprised. She's had time to speak to the animals. And Satan knew which animal would be most fitting for her to trust. And so he suggests that to her. Of course, he rejects God's word in verse number 4, saying, you shall not surely die. And then he says to her that God's holding out on you. God doth know in the day that ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Of course, we know that Adam and Eve knew good. God placed them in a garden that was prepared especially for them. They didn't know evil. Sin had never entered creation at that point in time. Why would man, now this is a question that makes me scratch my head, why would they desire to know evil when they already knew good? What did they have to gain by this? They didn't have anything to gain. They had everything to lose. Why would they want to know evil? But as we scratch our heads on it, we can look at the lives of, well, even our own lives. Let's just stop right there. Why do we want to know evil? Well, that's one thing that kind of irritates me. You know, at the Christian school, most of the kids in the school have grown up in Christian homes. And they like to play around and kind of joke that they are smoking or drinking or doing drugs. And they think that's something that's to laugh about. Why do they want to know or even mimic that which is evil? They know good. Why do they want to dabble in that stuff? And that's exactly what Satan is playing on here in the hearts and the minds of Eve and then Adam to follow. Why would we feel that God is holding out on us for keeping us from having hangovers and from maiming people? I read a statistic. They say, as far as gun control, and this may not be very related to what I'm preaching, but I'm going to say it anyway, that there's 30,000 deaths at the hands of guns. What they don't tell you, and this is a statistic I heard, is that about two-thirds of them, or a little over two-thirds of those, are suicides. It's not gun violence like you would think of the term gun violence defines. And so they're skewing the figures. But the only reason I mention that is I heard on an interview on the radio, and somebody that was trying to say gun control is a good thing. But why should we? Guns are good. There's nothing wrong with a gun. It's when you put guns in the hand of someone who wants to do evil that guns become dangerous. There's nothing wrong with alcohol. It makes a good medicine. And when I worked in printing, if we didn't have alcohol, man, we'd be in trouble. Not because we drank it. If you drank that kind of alcohol, you'd be in a lot of trouble. You'd wind up in the emergency room in a hurry. But it's a good solvent. And so it's been corrupted because man, for some reason, wants to also know evil when they know good. Why do we as Christians desire to experience evil when God lets us know good? We shouldn't be dabbling in that. We should just be content to know good. And so the devil played on that. And what this is helping us do as we look at this is helping us understand his wiles so that we might be able to stand. And so in verse number 6, the woman went to the tree and she saw it good for food, lust of the eyes, or lust of the flesh, that it was pleasant to the eyes, lust of the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, the pride of life. Who wouldn't want to be wise? And she thought, well, if I eat of that, I'll be a lot wiser than I am now. Now I only know half of what's available to know. I only know good, and I don't know evil. And so she took, she ate. Adam strolls along and says, what's for dinner, honey? I've been working out in the garden all day, and I'm hungry. He says, well, here I got something new. You've never had this before. You'll really like it. And he looked at it. Did he know what it was? Probably. Did he hesitate? Probably. But he saw that Eve looked healthy and didn't seem to have any issues. And he had to make a choice then. And unfortunately, a lot of people make the same choice today that Adam made. He had to choose between God or his spouse. God said they would die. And from what happens here, I have to believe they understood the word die as what we describe as cessation of life. Now, this leads to another question. Did they understand death fully? Did they see death? The sacrifices hadn't been instituted at this time. It's only as a result of this, so they didn't see it there. Did the animals die? And I believe this probably because they seem to understand what death is all about as the cessation of life. And so it seems that they were in the garden long enough to where perhaps some of the animals died. Now, I don't know if they did. Again, I'm just speculating here. And you wouldn't think there would be any death in the Garden of Eden. It's a perfect environment. But somehow they understood death as a cessation of life. And so as he looked at her, he says, well, she's doing okay. But if I don't eat of it, I'm going to lose her. That's probably what was going through Adam's mind. And so he made a conscious decision that I am going to join my wife, whatever the consequences may be. And so often, Christians do that. Now, Christian teenagers are more prone to do it than adults, but we still are influenced by peer pressure to a great extent. And sometimes we get sucked into doing things that we really shouldn't do because of peer pressure. And when we do that, we're making a choice. Whether it be family, whether it be friends, whether it be coworkers, enticing us to join them in evil, or whoever it may be, if we choose to do it, we've chosen them over God, just as Adam chose Eve over God. And so in verse 7, the result, both of their eyes were open. They knew they were naked. Apparently, they didn't recognize that in the past. How do you not know that? That's a good question. I'll let you answer that one in your own mind. But they knew they were naked, and so they sewed fig leaves together. Man's solution to sin, obviously inadequate. And so then in verse number 8, we get the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves in the from the presence of the Lord amongst the trees of the garden. And of course, in verse number 9, the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, "Where art thou?" Of course, we know God knew exactly where they were. He knew exactly what they had done. And so he's looking for confession. God's plan of salvation, of redemption, has never changed. It doesn't matter what dispensation it may be. God's plan of redemption has always been salvation by faith, involving the confession of sin. Now, again, notice God's question. What was God's question to Adam? Where art thou? In other words, where are you? What is Adam's answer? Do you find this a little bit curious? Did Adam answer God's question? The answer is no. God's asked a simple question, where are you? And he gets a completely different answer. But he got the answer he was looking for, because he gets confession. Adam says, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was afraid, because I was naked, and I hid myself." You notice he doesn't answer the question of where he was. He just answers the question why he was where he was. Because he was afraid because of the nakedness before God, the nakedness created by his sin, the nakedness created by his choosing Eve over God and eating of that fruit that he was forbidden to eat of. And so God asked the question, "Who told thee thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree?" Of course, God knew the answer, but he was looking for confession of sin. And in verse number 12, "The woman whom thou gavest to me to be with me, she gave me of the tree, and I did eat." There's the confession. Now he's blaming Eve, but nevertheless he confesses and says, "I did eat." And so he looks to the Eve and says, "What have you done?" And she gives a very similar answer, though blames the serpent. But at the end of verse number 13, she confesses and says, "I did eat." And then he goes from there the rest of the chapter, pronouncing the judgment on the three because of their sin. But as I said, I believe they were in the garden for a while. Ralph? Okay, good observation. That's one of the things, as I was going through this in my own personal time, that struck me. He talks to Adam, gives an opportunity for repentance, or for confession and repentance. He talks to Eve, again, opportunity for confession and repentance. He gets to the serpent and immediately pronounces judgment. No opportunity. And I believe that, of course, the serpent is representing the devil. The devil has already fallen. And so the devil was beyond the opportunity for repentance or salvation. And so just additional judgment is being pronounced upon him. But as I said earlier, I believe they were in the garden for a while. And I think this gives us a clue to the wiles of the devil that we need to understand if we're going to stand for God without falling, without being swayed. I believe the serpent came when he was least expected. The devil came when Adam and Eve thought, well, everything is smooth sailing. I can kind of go lax in my devotional time and reviewing those commandments that I've got to keep for God. Now they only had one. But he caught them at a time when they did not expect him. And then he made them feel like the world enjoyed more than what they had more opportunity. Now, there wasn't any other world out there, but the idea that God was holding out on them. And so many Christians feel that God is holding out. There's more out there in the world for us to experience, And so we can experience, and God says it's evil, we need to stay away from it. And so these are the wiles of the devil, and we need to be careful of that so that we don't fall, but that we're able to stand and always choose God over anyone or anything else in our lives. And so this evening, I know it's a lot shorter than normal, about 20 minutes, a little bit less. Let's make a determination that we're going to learn what God expects of us, His commandments. We're going to stay fresh on them, stay in God's Word, so that when the devil comes, we always expect him, and we're always ready, and we're able to resist him successfully by the grace of God. Father, we thank you for your Word, for recording for us this first sin that entered the human race. Father, we know, and could have spoken a lot longer on this particular chapter, the consequences of the sin, the redemption that was provided through the provision of the animal skins, which was a result of the sacrifice, the blood redemption. But Father, tonight it's enough just to keep in mind the wiles of the devil and how he deceived Eve. Father, help us not to fall into the same trap, but to always be aware of the wiles of the adversary, that we might stand. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen.